The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, his own son in the faith, he reminded him of the privilege that he had from his earliest days when he wrote from a child, thus knowing the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Then he went on to say to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now it's very important to understand when the New Testament talks about the Scriptures or the Scripture that it is referring to the Old Testament books of the Word of God. The New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament at this stage had not been written. But the point that I want to make is this, that Paul reminds Timothy that in this book that is given by inspiration of God, that the gospel message is contained in the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis right through to the book of Malachi. Very often you meet with certain brethren today and they're of the opinion that the gospel is not in the Old Testament, that you only have law in the Old Testament and grace in the New Testament. But this is not according to the Word of God. Way back even from the book of Genesis, when the first promise was given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 concerning the seed of the woman and how that the devil would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the head of the serpent. And that was the first declaration of the gospel given in the Word of God. You'll find even there after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden that God provided a covering for their sin by means of sacrifice. And the first person ever to shed blood was God Almighty Himself when He provided that covering for Adam and Eve. And you can trace the footsteps of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, right down through the pages of God's Holy Word. You read about Noah and the ark is a beautiful picture of God's so great salvation. You read about Abraham and Isaac and how that Abraham was willing to offer up his son, reminding us of the God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Then even in the book of Genesis you have the story of Joseph, and what a presentation you have of the story of the message of the gospel and the life of Christ contained there in the book of Genesis. Not so long ago I was out in Romania, and on the way home we had stopped for a few days in Budapest. And there is one of the largest synagogues, I think it's the second largest synagogue in the whole of Europe. And we decided, as we were there for a day or two, to visit this synagogue and to see what it was like. And the guide was a lady who was showing us around. And then afterwards, as they normally do, she said, "Have you any questions to ask?" And I said to her, "Tell me this, please." She said, "Well," I said, "I want to ask you just this question." And I knew the answer before she gave it, but I was leading to something. And I said to her this, "Tell me, do they offer sacrifices in the synagogue?" And immediately she protested, "Oh, no, 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 no. We don't offer sacrifices in the synagogue. It's just a place for prayer and for teaching. And the days of sacrifices are over." And then we got into conversation. Others joined in, some Jewish visitors that were there as well. And they said there was no longer any need for sacrifices. And indeed, one of them said that since Abraham's day, when the first human sacrifice was asked of Abraham, that sacrifices finished there and then. Of course, that was nonsense. And I reminded them of what the Word of God taught in the book of Leviticus, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement for sin. And so it was a very interesting conversation. And at the end of it all, I said to her, "Well, now, you don't depend on sacrifice or the blood for salvation. What do you depend on?" And I was amazed at her answer. She said, "We just depend on the book, the teachings of the Scriptures. And I thought, how sad, because in the teaching of the book by themselves, you can be like the devil who also believes and trembles, and yet go to a lost eternity. And written across the whole of the Old Testament Scriptures is a message of atonement, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And again, when you come to the Old Testament Scriptures, you'll discover that there's many wonderful presentations given to us of the message of the Gospel. Dr. DeHand of the Radio Bible class used to say, as he was speaking to his listeners, the Old Testament is God's picture book of salvation. Pardon me, and that's one of the keys to the understanding of the Old Testament, that no matter where you go, it's a picture that is given to us of God's salvation. Now, I want to look at the story that we read together this evening from the Word of God, from the first book of Samuel, chapter 26. And you have three main characters here. You have King Saul, the first king of Israel. And then you have Abishai, one of David's great warriors who followed and served David faithfully during the years that he was hunted like an animal by King Saul. And then, of course, we have David, the man after God's own heart, who speaks to us of the Savior and the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so very quickly, I want to look at these three characters and outline the message of the Gospel in a very simple way. But first of all, look at King Saul the sinner. King Saul the sinner. What a picture we have in the Word of God, drawn by divine inspiration, of what every sinner is in the sight of a holy God. Listen to the words of Saul himself as he confesses his sin in verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. And then he compounds how he had sinned and at the end of that verse. And he says, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And that's the testimony before a holy God of every sinner. I have sinned. Doesn't matter who you are, if you're born of Adam's race, your testimony before God is, I have sinned. For the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul brings it all together when he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every one of us can stand in the footsteps and in the shoes of King Saul, and we can have to bow our head and confess to heaven, I have sinned and I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Is that you tonight? Have you ever got to that place where you were convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit? You realized that there was nothing good in you that could merit the salvation of God. For the Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And even your good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Not your sin, but God says all your righteousness, all the good works that you can produce are as the rags of a leper in the sight of a holy God. And how important it is to confess your sin, to acknowledge your iniquity, and be honest before God. Never forget one day I was in Belfast with the Reverend Greenfield, and we were walking down the street, and this big fellow who knew Fred well for many years, he said, big fellow, what about you? I haven't seen you for ages. You know the way they would say it in Belfast. And Fred says, good to see you, and how are you getting on? And they stood and they had a conversation, and I just stood there listening. Then after this fella moved on, Fred turned to me and he said, you know, that's one of the saddest people you could ever meet in the whole of Belfast. He said he used to go to the old Ravenhill church, and he loved the dock, and he loved the preaching and all the rest of it and the meetings. But he turned his back upon the Lord, and the reason was this. He said, I'm not going to get saved. I want to go to hell. And I want to be able to curse the Pope in hell. And he said, I want to die on my sin. I want to go to hell. And I want to be able to curse even the Pope in hell. And I thought to myself, what a tragedy. You see, like Judas, it would have been better for that man never to be born than go out into a lost eternity. And he'll not curse the Pope. He'll curse the day that he entered that awful place called hell and that awful place of eternal suffering and darkness. I wonder, is that you tonight? I have sinned. I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. That's what that young man did with his life. And maybe you're here tonight and you're playing the fool, and God is speaking to your heart, and you're said, oh, there's always plenty of time to get saved. How do you know? But eternity, tomorrow might be eternity hidden from your view. And I think of a man who attended the meetings, and a good fellow, an upright big fellow. And as he attended the meetings, he always gave respect to the Word of God. And nobody buttonholed him, but this night somebody felt, led of the Spirit, I believe, felt they should speak to him. And they said to him, well, John, do you ever think about getting saved? Big John smiled. Oh, he says, I think about it all the time. But there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. And he went out of the meeting, walked down the street a little bit, took a massive heart attack, and was in God's eternity. Plenty of time. He had played the fool and erred exceedingly. And God said, this night thy soul shall be required of you. You know, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Oh, what a tragedy we have here. And the story of Saul, who speaks to us of the sinner who needs to get right with God. But then I want you to see not only King Saul, the sinner, but I want to see Abishai, the smiter. And if you look here in God's Word, you'll find that as David and Abishai come down into the camp of King Saul, you remember they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was upon them all. And as David stood with Abishai at the side of King Saul, we read in the Word of God how that Abishai wanted to smite there and then King Saul. Look at verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And here's Abishai, a man who had fought for David, slain over 300 men on one occasion. And he's there with his javelin at the side of David, and he's looking down on King Saul. And what a picture of the law he is. Abishai has no mercy. There's no grace. There's no forgiveness. There's no compassion. And Abishai says, let me smite him this once, and I'll not have to do it again. What he was saying to David was, let me take my javelin, let me take my spear, and I'll put it through his heart so much that I'll pin him to the ground, and David, your enemy, will be finished forever. And Abishai wanted to destroy a King Saul there and then. No grace, no forgiveness. And isn't that a picture of the law? You see, the law, the Ten Commandments, it's all the law of God and all its ramifications are summed up in the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, which are a moral reflection of the attributes of God and His perfections, there's no salvation. And you can't find salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments. And the law of God declares very clearly that God demands the death penalty for sin. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden, where God gave them the warning concerning eating of the tree of knowledge, good and evil? And he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the consequences of sin declared by the law of God, and this is God's unchangeable law, is that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you go through the Word of God and you find this underlined again and again. The law demands a death penalty for sin. Not just physically, spiritually, but eternally. In the second death, that great day of judgment, when the sinner will be cast into the lake of fire. And listen, you Jehovah Witnesses and false cults, the book says the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. Oh, there's not only a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to be shunned. And again, the law demands the soul that sinneth it shall die. No mercy, no grace, no forgiveness. And that's where you stand tonight before a holy God, according to the law and the Word of God. You know, during the summer we had our senior citizens out, and I just went along for to see what they were doing. And we were invited to go, and guess where they took us first thing in the morning? Crumlin Road Prison. What a joyful lot. And we went up to the prison and we got a guided tour, and I'd been in the prison as a minister on many occasions, sadly, visiting different people. And it's a very interesting tour from the start when you go in, show you where the linen bags were hanging, some sort of area where you could had to strip of all your clothes, put all your possessions in this linen bag. And then it went on from that right through the prison until finally we came to the end. And it took us to the condemned cell where people were led out to be hung. And I'd never visited that and went to the condemned cell. And there we were and explained what happened. The man was given a meal. He was under the scrutiny of two prison officers while he was in the condemned cell, who never left him 24 hours a day. They were there watching him, lest he would commit suicide. He was given the best of a meal, whatever he wanted to drink, and his friends and family were able to come and were able to spend time with him. And then the next thing that happened was this. They rolled back this big cupboard, and there you saw the rope hanging. And this man, while he was eating and drinking and feasting, didn't realize that behind the big cupboard was the rope, the hangman's noose. And that soon, perhaps sooner than he thought, he was going to be into God's eternity. He was in the condemned cell. And you know, that's the picture, the portrait of every sinner without Christ. Oh, that you would grasp this tonight. Somebody was praying it in the prayer meeting. And they were saying, Lord, show to some sinner tonight how that they're condemned by the Word of God. And if you read in John 3 and verse 18, it says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned, listen, already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Underline those words. Condemned already. You're just in the condemned cell. And if death was to come tonight, you would be launched out into eternity and you would be lost forever. But you know, thank God, the good news of the gospel is that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition, Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus has died, and there is remission. And thank God tonight you don't have to die. You don't have to go to a lost eternity. You don't have to live your life in the condemned cell, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we can see King Saul, the sinner, Abishai, the smiter, picturing God's judgment already resting upon the sinner. But then look finally here at David, the Savior. David, the Savior. Notice what is said in verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And I want you to notice something here. David, instead of seizing the opportunity, which would have been understandable, and putting King Saul, his implacable enemy, to death, David intercedes for him. And he says, destroy him not, Abishai. Don't lay a hand upon him. Destroy him not. Keep your spear where it is. Destroy him not. It is not a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend. Remember in Isaiah 53, he made intercession for the transgressors. And you remember his first words and his seven cries upon the cross. He said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you know, the message here falls short as far as the gospel is concerned, because we find that the Lord Jesus not only interceded for sinners, but he intervened on their behalf. And he was the one who, as the good shepherd, was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And he was willing to die in the room instead of every sinner. You know, the Bible says that Christ died, listen, for our sins. That means your sin tonight. That's why he was on the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And old Mr. Spurgeon used to say that the cream of theology is in that word substitute. And that's the very heart of the gospel. He took my sins and my sorrows, oh bless his name, and he made them his very own. And the Lord doesn't want to condemn you to hell. The Lord would rather save you and take you to heaven. You know, there was a great evangelist in the past generation, Gypsy Smith. He was a true gypsy and wonderfully saved. I became an officer in the Salvation Army along with General Booth in those days. He fell out of the Salvation Army. The corps that he was in, they wanted to give him a lovely watch as a gift, as a going away present. And in the Salvation Army, the officers are not allowed to receive presents like that. And he fell out with Booth over this, and he wouldn't give up the watch. And there was a dispute, and he left the ranks of the Salvation Army. But he tells in his life story, on one occasion, when he was a young man, he witnessed a scene that he would never forget. And the gypsies were traveling by caravans, and they came to a river, and it looked safe enough to cross over, and one or two caravans went over, and the next one was going over. And something happened, and the horse jumped up and panicked, overturned the caravan, and this big man and his son were thrown into the waters. And the big man swam to where his son was struggling, was on the verge of drowning, and he tried to get hold of him, but the son kept pushing and panicking his father away and flinging with his arms. And his father couldn't save him. He was carried away by the current and he died. And Gypsy Smith says that it was one of the saddest funerals he ever witnessed. And as that coffin was being laid into the grave, big gypsy father stood there, and the tears pouring down his cheeks onto the coffin lid. And he kept saying, son, son, I wanted to save you. Son, I could have saved you. But son, you wouldn't let me. Son, you wouldn't let me. And he died a broken-hearted man. And you know, that's exactly the way it is with you tonight. The Bible says, turn ye, why will you die? God says in his word, I take no pleasure, Listen, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the Lord would rather save you and take you to heaven than cast you into the lake of fire for all eternity. Oh, I trust tonight that God has spoken to your heart through this simple message, that tonight you'll come and you'll say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And old Mr. Nicholson used to say, you get taken in many a time in life, but the greatest take-in of all is when Jesus takes you in. And he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come, and a thousand welcomes await you at the cross tonight. May God write his word upon our hearts.